This morning I have titled my message, which is our theme for the week, When You Pray. As I mentioned a while ago, we are beginning our week of prayer this morning. All this week we'll have various events and activities that focus on the all-important matter of prayer. Prayer is arguably the most important area in our spiritual life. Yet, truth be told, we devote the least amount of time to it. It is the most important area, but we devote the least amount of time to this all-important matter of prayer. We are all guilty of it, by the way. Someone has so eloquently stated that the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. That is so true. Doesn't matter which church you're looking at. We have many who would pay, but few who would pray. Many who can organize, but few who would agonize on their knees. When you look at the Word of God, Scripture has repeatedly exhorted us as believers to pray without ceasing. That is, that as Christians, we ought to be continually in a mood of prayer. Wherever we're going, whatever you're doing your daily chores, you are praying to God. You're riding in a van or you're driving your own vehicle. You're praying to God. We ought to pray without ceasing. It's a continual thing. It becomes a part of our life. And when it becomes a part of your life, it becomes natural. Have you ever caught yourself praying and you didn't even know you started praying? You know, it becomes so natural. Pray without ceasing. It's a lifestyle. And this shows, when Scripture said to pray without ceasing, this shows us the importance of prayer. It's an indispensable element of the Christian life. You can't do without it. You can live this Christian life without many things, but we cannot get by this Christian life without prayer. You can't do it. It is that one weapon that we have in our arsenal, that of prayer. Therefore, this matter of prayer should be clearly understood by all believers because of the important nature of it. You can't miss it. We need to understand it. We need to know how to pray and what to pray for. These might sound trivial, these might sound very elementary to some people, but a lot of people simply don't know how to pray. Let alone there are others who don't know what to pray for. So this morning we're going to take a look at some of that. This reminds me of a story I came across some time ago in the issue of prayer. Story is told of a fisherman. This fisherman, he was not particularly in good fellowship with the Lord. I don't know if you're not going to follow God, if it's one profession you probably ought not to be in, is fishing on those rough seas. But this fisherman, the story is told, he was not in fellowship with the Lord. And he was at sea one day with some godless companion. And they were in trouble. They were caught in a storm, the story says. And it looked like the boat very much was going to sink. So the non-Christians, the fishermen, call on this fisherman whom they realize at least he used to go to church one time, or they look at him as a Christian. And all the non-Christian fishermen call on this fisherman, kind of like the story of Jonah, doesn't it not? You know, they call on this man to pray. And they said to him, "Would you call on God and pray to your God?" But the man, he said, "Man, I've been out of fellowship with the Lord a long time, and I haven't really been praying to him regularly," the man said. Yeah, at least he was honest. When they asked him to pray, he said, "You know what? I can't tell last I spoke to God. We've been out of fellowship. God and I have a little feud going on. God and I have a little misunderstanding," he says, "going on." He says, "In fact, I haven't even been going to church," he says. "I don't even know if I can help, but I'll try," he said. He said, "I'll try to give it a shot." And here's this fisherman who hasn't been in church, been out of fellowship with the Lord. He bowed his head and he says, "Lord," this is his prayer, "Lord, I know I haven't been out of, Lord, let me say that again. Lord, I know I have been out of fellowship with you," he said, "and I haven't been in touch with you for 15 years. That's a long time to go without God.
He says, I haven't been in touch with you for 15 years, but Lord, if you would help me this time and bring us safely to land, then I promise I won't bother you again for another 15 years. That's how a lot of us look at prayer. It's like a spare tire you have on your vehicle. It's good to have, but you hope you don't need it. Amen? And so many of us look at God that, Lord, you know what? If you can do this thing for me just one last time, God. God, I know you're a busy man. And God, you got billions of people to take care of. But God, if you can answer this one prayer request, Lord, I promise you, I'm not going to trouble you again. And many of us are guilty of that too as well. We just won't admit it. This morning, I want to debunk some misconception on the issue of prayer, because there are so many misconceptions. I remember someone called me about last year, a well-meaning Christian lady. She called me last year. I think it was a Christian man, sorry. He called me last year, and he says, Pastor Kirby, is it okay if I pray bareback? You know, do I always have to kneel and pray? And he had some questions that you and I might think are elementary, but he just didn't know a lot of things about prayer, because there's so many misconceptions out there. And not only there are many misconceptions out there on the issue of prayer, but there are also so many corrupt motives, people's motives, the reason why they pray. It's corrupt. It's been contaminated. That surrounds prayer. And this morning my goal is to do two things, if you would allow me your time. This morning I have two goals. I want to show you how not to pray, and then how to pray. Amen? So we're going to look at how not to pray, and then we're going to look at how to pray. And we see that this morning, as the Bibles are open to Matthew chapter number 6. And Matthew chapter number 6 is really a continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus gave that famous Sermon on the Mount, where he warned his disciples that even your good things that you do, you guys hearing me? Jesus is saying here this morning, even the good things that we do can have corrupt motives. Have you ever done something that is good? Have you ever given someone something just so that you can feel good about yourself? And it's not so much to help the person, but it's really to help you. Your motives are corrupt. And that's what Jesus is going to get into this morning. Your Bibles are open. Look with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Let's begin in verse number 1. Jesus says here, take heed. That should be a hint. Trouble is coming. Outside, the preacher says, listen up. If I tell you to listen up, I got something important I want you to say. Jesus said here in verse number 1, Matthew 6, 1, take heed that you do not your alms, that's for giving, that's a word used for giving. Don't do your giving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, what? You have no reward of your Father, which is in what? Heaven. So Jesus says, you know, when you do your giving, don't do your giving to be seen of men. You know, somebody once says, do your giving while you're living, amen? And that's good. All right, but be careful what you even know you're giving while you're living. But Jesus said here, when you do your giving, he says, don't give to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And he goes on, he says, therefore when thou doest thine alms, or when you give, do not what? Do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then later on, he goes on in verse number 5, he said similar things. He says, when thou prayest, don't do it, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And then he goes on, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corner street. And we're going to look at that a while. And then later on, he talks also not only about praying, but look at verse number 16. Verse number 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. Jesus picked on 3 key issues here. He said about when you give, be careful how you give. He said when you pray, be careful how you pray. And he says whenever you're fasting, be careful how you fast. These 3 things, praying, giving, and fasting, they are very external. They are visible. Everybody can see you when you're giving. Everybody can see when you're praying. Everybody can see your disfigured face when you fast. So these are visible things. So what he says here now, church, he says, If you do it, he says, watch this. Jesus said, if you do these things to be seen by men, when you are seen by men, he says, that is your reward. In other words, what Christ is saying, don't look for any more rewards if you give to be seen. Don't look for any reward if you pray to be seen or you fast to be seen. He says, just the mere fact that you're standing here and people are looking at you, he says, you've already got your reward because that's exactly what you wanted. That's exactly what you wanted. You wanted men to look at you. They are looking at you now, and he says, that is your reward. So you're not expecting anything more. So there are some people who live for earth, and there are others who live for heaven. There are some people who seek their rewards down here to be seen by men, and there are others who said, no, I don't want that. I want to live for an audience of one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rabbis actually considered almsgiving, prayer, and fasting as the three chief acts of Jewish piety. And again, these are all external. Folks, we're reminded of what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or you drink. Now, these are everyday thing, right? Everybody has to eat. Everybody got to drink to sustain life. And Paul looks for the most trivial, if you would, but, you know, these are very important things. He says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do it for who? You all don't know your Bibles. Yes, the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. That's exactly what he's saying. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do it all to the glory of God. That's the point. Live for an audience of one. Now, I want you to know two things here before we proceed. Good verses 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, the beginning of these three verses. Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus says, he begins that, he says, when thou prayest. You notice that? Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 5, he says, when thou prayest, look at verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, look at verse number 7, but when you pray. Two things I want to point out before we proceed. One, Jesus expects us to pray. Amen? He said to his disciples repeatedly, he says, when you pray, it is assumed that we're going to pray. Jesus assumed that, you know, we're going to pray. So he says, when you are praying, and then he goes on and lists some stuff. That's the first thing to note, that Jesus expects us to pray. The second thing, verse number 9, I wanted to note before we proceed. Look at verse number 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray you. After this manner, pray you. Jesus expects us to pray, one, but also the second thing we note here, Jesus expects us to pray in a certain manner, in a certain way. Yeah, you know there are right ways and wrong ways to pray? All prayers are not acceptable to God. Because Jesus here in verse number 9, he says, after this manner, pray ye. And we're going to look at that a little later on in our sermon this morning. So one, Jesus expects us to pray. And two, Jesus expects us to pray in a certain manner. It's two things we see so far. And now what we're going to see here, Christ moves into uncharted territories with his disciples. Jesus Christ is now getting ready to confront and to dismantle the religious prayer system of that day. That's what we're going to be looking at. So now he's going to teach his disciples how not to pray. Oftentimes, many people, the way how they learn to pray is kind of like what they see their pastor doing or what they come to church and see others doing. And that's not always right. You are who you are. And when you come to pray, you have to be as original as you can be with God and be as sincere as you can be. You don't go to God trying to sound like Pastor Kirby. You are not Pastor Kirby. You are you. Somebody once said, we are all born originals, but some people die copy. Just be yourself. Be, you know, when you come to God, just be as original as you can be. Talk to God the way how you know how to talk to your God. Just be original with God. Don't try to sound like someone else. So this morning, we're going to see how not to pray. And the first thing, Jesus begins in verse number 5. Are you guys with me? He says here, verse number 5, Matthew 6, 5, and when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are.
Now, that's a word that we throw around a lot.
That word was derived from back in the day, they used to have theaters. They used to have theaters, or you call them shows, dramas. And people would, and oftentimes in the theaters, they didn't always have enough actors to play all the roles. And oftentimes you might have one person, he has to play two roles. So what happened, they will give you a mask to put over your face. And if you have a mask that, you know, this is your mask, and you play one character with a particular mask, and then you put on a different mask to play another character. And the word hypocrite is derived from the idea back in the theater where you have a guy who had two faces. Literally, it means two-faced. You're playing two roles, two characters. That's where the word hypocrite is derived from. When somebody says you're a hypocrite, somebody simply means saying that you have two faces. You're two-faced. And Jesus begins here. He says, when you pray, don't be like those two-faced people, the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be what? Seen of men. Verily I say unto you, he says what? They have their rewards. The first thing we note here about how not to pray, when you pray, friends, do not be too visible. Do not try to be too visible. Folks, again, as Jesus said here, these people, what they did, when it was prayer time, church, understand, they prayed three times a day, 9 o'clock, 12 noon, and 3 p.m. That's the Jewish time of prayer. They pray three times a day, 9, 12, and 3. That's the Jews. And the Bible is telling us what Jesus is saying. These religious leaders, they would love to pray standing in the corners of the street and in the synagogues. They're always going to stand and everybody knows that he's praying. It is his time to pray. And Christ says, no, be careful of trying to be too visible. Again, it is not sinful. Let me just add this. It is not sinful to pray in public. Because I'll be guilty of that. Many of you would be guilty of that as well. Jesus is not saying it is sinful to pray in public. But Christ was getting at the reason, their motives. Look at, he mentioned it. Look at verse number 5. He says, they love to pray standing in a synagogue in the corner of the street. Look at what he says. That day may be what? Seen of men. That's the issue. And you and I, we are guilty of it if that's the reason why we do it. That we would be seen of men. Because really, we are looking for the approval of men. God has a problem with that. God has a problem if we are doing religious activities to be approved by men. God has a problem with that. Folks, we are talking about prayer this morning, but this could also go to many areas in our religious life. You could come to church and it's offering time, the offering basket has been passed around, and you know what? You have $100, but you also have $20. And you know, you want to throw something for the offering. You've already given your tithes, but you want to throw offering, and you have 100, you have 20. And you said, boy, yeah, let me throw the 20. But then you saw sister so-and-so looking at you over there. And you said, you know, boy, if I throw the 100, yeah, boy, she's going to think I have it. If I throw the 100, you know what? She's going to think highly of me. And you know what? You throw the 100 instead of the 20 in the basket. You've gotten your reward because sister so-and-so saw you throw it. That's it. You have gotten, she saw you. That's your reward. Don't look for nothing more from God. That's what he's saying. If you're doing it to be approved by men, you've already been approved by men. She saw you. That's it. You got it. You got what you wanted. But if you do it, he says, in secret, that's a different story. Friends, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he's less interested in God's approval than human praise. Be careful of being trying to be too visible. The second thing Jesus mentioned here, and we're going to move fast this morning, verse number 6. Not only he says, be careful of trying to be too visible. Look at verse number 6. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into where? The street? No, he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast what? Shut the door. That's privacy we're talking about, right?
When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and that Father which sits in secret shall reward thee openly. The second thing is, one, we are not to try to be too visible when we pray. Don't put yourself out there so that everybody can approve you. But the other thing is, don't try to be too vocal. Don't try to be too vocal. But Bible says here, enter into your closet, and not just enter into your closet and leave your door open. It says shut your door. You know, get some privacy going on here. As you're in your closet, you whisper your heart's desire to your God. You see, people who enter into their closet, they don't want to be seen and heard. Because they have something private going on with their God. And because they understand as well that the one that they are praying to can see, can both see and hear in closets. They understand that. Here's something. You want to know a little secret? The secret to service is discovered in secret. Let me say that. Somebody miss me. The secret to service is discovered in secret. And sometimes the best time you can have with God. Listen, I know I can speak from experience. The best time I have with God is when me and God alone. About a night or two ago, I got alone with God someplace. I'm not going to tell you where my closet is. That's my between me and my God. Okay? But me and my God alone, I was in my closet. And you know, I'm pouring my heart out to God and I just start crying. Tears start rolling down my eyes. But you see, me coming in church, it's hard for me to cry in church because all of you watching me and I'm watching you. But when you get alone with your God in your closet, there's so many things as you rip your heart open to God, as you bring your heart, listen, you literally bring your heart in your hand to your God. That's what are you doing in your closet? In your closet, you're bringing your heart in your hands to your God. You say, God, this is me that's nothing to hide. God, you and I don't know what's going on. As you bring your heart in your hands to your God, I could whisper in my closet, He hears me. He knows. Don't try to be too vocal. And thirdly, how not to pray. Verse number 7, how not to pray. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for what? Their much speaking are their long prayers. You know, Christ here is saying, be careful of empty, repetitive phrase. Long prayers. Hoping that, you know, you're going to wear God out. Some people pray so long that they think, you know what? God will just get fed up of me and give me what I want. Because I'm hitting it every day. And God, I ain't going to stop until you give me what I want. So God, you know, I get to the point that, man, you must get tired of me. Listen, when you read, we're going to look at it just now, as you call it, Our Father's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. When you read it, you know how many words in that? 50 words in that prayer. That's a really short prayer, you know. Very, very short prayer. But sometimes we have convinced ourselves that, you know, we have to be so long and so drawn out because we got to give God every little detail. Verse number 8, tells us that. Now listen, God already knows before you ask. Be careful of long drawn out prayer. Now again, I'm not knocking long prayers because, you know, John 17, when you look, read the high priestly prayer of God, of Jesus there, John 17, Jesus, the high priestly prayer was a pretty long prayer he gave there. But just don't get into it with your long, empty, repetitive phrases. Jesus said, be careful of that because that's exactly what the heathens did. In fact, let me show you exactly what I think he's referencing, or we see a reference to that. 1 Kings 18. Would you turn with me? 1 Kings 18. It's exactly what the heathens did. 1 Kings 18. Look at verse number 25 to 29. We know this is the showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah and the prophet of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, verses 25 to 29. Jehovah God versus Baal. They've already set up the altar there. Elijah says, listen, your turn. See if your God can call down fire from heaven. That's the challenge. Look at verse number 25. 1 Kings 18, 25. And Elijah said unto the prophet of Baal, choose you one of the bullocks for yourself and dress it first. For your many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or perhaps he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with their knives and lances till the blood gushed out. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to be answered nor any that regarded. Folks, I understand that's exactly what the heathens did. They were busy with their long repetitive chants. Obeil, obeil, hear us. Obeil, obeil, hear us. Bring fire from heaven. And they from morning till noon, they kept doing the very same thing. Absolutely no answer. Vain repetition. It's all empty. Proper prayer. Proper prayer puts God on his throne and men at his feet. In fact, if you're looking for a classic example of how not to pray, look no further than Luke chapter number 18. Turn with me there. In Luke 18, we find a classic New Testament example of how not to pray. Luke 18, look at verses 9 through 4. Luke chapter number 18, verses 9 to 4, and he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Luke 18, 9. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus by himself and said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and just adulterers, or even as this publican. He goes on, he's not done. He said, Lord, I just want to remind you that I fast twice in the week. Lord, I want to remind you I give tithe of all that I possess. And verse number 13, the Bible says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus concluded, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. That was the issue, as Jesus summarized it here. He says, everyone who exalts himself, when you pray and you're trying to be too visible, when you pray, you're trying to be too vocal, when you pray and you're using all these vain repetition, you're trying to exalt yourself. He says, every man who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And in this prayer, what we see here, in this classic prayer, when you look at the Pharisee's prayer, this man offered no petition. He didn't even ask God for pardon for anything. He asked for no divine strength or guidance. Notice this man did not ask for anything, because he didn't see himself in need of anything, including God. Don't miss that. He didn't see himself in need of anything, including God. His prayer, he simply maximized himself. He minimized God, and he vaporized grace. That's exactly what happened here. And in your prayer and my prayer, how not to pray. Don't maximize yourself in your prayer, my friends. Minimize yourself. Maximize God in your prayer and my prayer. And then we'll see good things happen. Now what Christ does now, if you go back to our text in Luke's Matthew 6, Jesus now is going to turn the conversation into, give a positive spin on the conversation. And now we're going to look at how to pray. But verse number 8 is very telling in the text. Verse number 8, look at this, it says, be not ye therefore like them, like unto them. Again, he's showing a contrast here. He's saying to his disciples, don't be like these hypocrites. And he says, for your Father knoweth
What things you have need of, why, when? Before you ask.
So folks, we are given a glimpse here into the fact that even before you ask, what? Jesus knows. So if that is true, which it is, you and I, we are not praying to try to inform God. Amen? We're not informing God of anything. So prayer is not so much to inform God, but we pray so that God can transform us.
So when I come to God in prayer, Lord, let me tell you how those people hate me. Lord, let me tell you how bad of a day I've had. And I'm not saying don't say that. But don't have the mindset that God doesn't know. He knows. He sees. He hears.
Prayer is not us having our way with God. Prayer is God having his way with us.
So what we're going to see here now, Jesus' transition. In verse number 9, he makes a transition. And we will take a look at the famous Our Father's prayer. And what I want to do real quickly this morning, I want to unearth four aspects of this prayer. We're going to just divide this prayer into four aspects. But before we get there, it would be wise to set the foundation. There's something I have to say about this prayer before we get there. Verse number 9 begins, watch this. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. You notice that?
No, I remember growing up as a little boy, and I grew up with my grandmother. And I used to get licks, but not to say that prayer. If I don't say that prayer, I miss a word out, I get in it. And I grew up, and this prayer was pounded into my mind as a little boy. You need to say prayers before bed. And the prayer is the Our Father's prayer. How many of you are like that? Just raise your hand. You needed to learn it. All right, all the others, look at them sinners. All right, they didn't even learn no prayer. But, you know, I remember as a little boy, you know, growing up and, you know, this Our Father's prayer. Boy, every night you better say that prayer. You can't go to sleep unless you say that prayer. You better say it loud because she's in the other room. And she won't hear you. And I was taught this prayer. I was taught to recite this prayer over and over and over. And many of you are just like me. You were taught this prayer and you were taught to recite this prayer over and over. In fact, this might be the only way some of you know how to pray up to this day. But I want to burst your bubbles this morning, if you'd let me. This prayer was not intended to be recited or to become a religious ritual. This is not the reason Jesus gave this prayer. I know some of you don't vex. Because you say, but Pastor Kerry, that's what my grandmother told me, and I believe my grandmother or my mother taught me that. This prayer was not intended to be recited or to become a religious ritual. It was a model or a pattern to pray. You say, but really, look at Luke 11:1, where Jesus is teaching about the same prayer. Look at what he says here. In Luke 11:1, Jesus is teaching them about the same Our Father's prayer is recited. And it came to pass, Luke 11:1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, watch this now. What? Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, and then he goes on into the Our Father's prayer, which is not exact like Matthew's rendition, but close enough. But notice the question that the disciple asked Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Not, Lord, give us a prayer. It's a big difference. He's asking, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? Not, Lord, give us a prayer. But, Lord, teach us how to pray. So what we find here, this Our Father's prayer, this prayer formed the skeleton or the framework of all prayers. It just provides us with a framework. And it's kind of like a pattern of what God is looking for when you pray. It was a prayer that he gave to his disciples or his followers. And it concentrates on that which is most important to God. Fulfilling God's will and his purpose, my friends. So again, it wasn't meant to be recited. It wasn't meant to become a ritual. It was given as a framework, a skeleton.
This is the way, this is the manner in which you pray when you're praying. You say, really? Yeah. Because really and truly, if you're thinking with me, if Jesus gave this prayer as the only prayer for us to recite, then that would be vain repetition at some point, right? It'd become vain repetition. And we'll be guilty of the very same thing that he tells us not to. Keep reciting this thing, empty prayers, vain repetition. And he warns us against that, didn't he? Not only that, this particular prayer, the Our Father's prayer, you saw nowhere that Peter prayed this prayer. We saw nowhere that Paul prayed this prayer. None of his disciples, we saw nowhere in Scripture, none of his disciples repeated this prayer. It's not there. But they prayed a whole lot. But they simply didn't recite this prayer. So now I'm done busting your bubbles. Understand again, it's a pattern that God gave us. So don't feel guilty if you don't say the Our Father's prayer word for word. Again, God, Jesus gives us a pattern here how we ought to go about praying. And there are four aspects that I want to pull out from this prayer this morning, then I'm done. I'm going to move fast through it. Go back to our text, Matthew 6, verse number 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Or in this way, this is the way, this is the manner, this is the pattern I expect you to pray. He begins, he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first aspect of prayer is what we call adoration. Jesus begins his prayer, and he begins by exalting God. The prayer begins, our Father, which art in heaven. Understand, when he says, our Father, which art in heaven, that's not just an address. That's not just the address of God. That has to do with the attributes of God. Don't look at it that, you know, our Father, that's God's address. That's to deal a lot with the attributes of God, my friend. That God is high, he's exalted, he's lofty. He's lift him up. He's lifted up, and God expects us to lift him up in our prayers. Exalt him in our prayers. Don't just rush into the presence of God asking for stuff. As I love to say to parents, how would you feel as parents? That every time your child sees you, he always wants something, but not one day he can tell you, you know, daddy or mommy, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate you for working every day and paying all the bills around here. Daddy, I really appreciate you for that, the fact that there's always groceries in the kitchen. Thank you for always keeping the lights on and so forth. You know, how would you feel if that child, not one day of his life, not one day of his existence, ever say thank you? Ever make you feel like something? That's exactly when we pray, the first thing we need to do is to elevate God. This is very important. And Jesus says, may your name be set apart as holy. Hallowed be your name. May your name be set apart as holy. First matter of prayer. How do you view God? You got to view him high, lofty, exalted. And you put him up there. Look at Isaiah 57 with me real fast. Isaiah 57, 15. Gives us a good glimpse here. Isaiah 57, 15. Isaiah 57, 15, it says, for thus said the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the hearts of the contrite one. It's exactly how God wants you to view him. His name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. My friends, what am I saying this morning? That the first matter of business of prayer, when we come before a holy, righteous, loving God, we ought to lift him up. Adoration. Oh God, Lord, I thank you for who you are. God, you are like none. We can search the whole universe. There is none like you. Oh God, you have no successor. You have no predecessor. God, you're everything that you reveal yourself to be. There's none like you, oh God. You're marvelous. You're matchless. You're an amazing God. You are separated from sin. You cannot sin. You're unlike me, oh God. Lift him up.
Lift him up. Adore him. As we sing, oh come, let us adore him. That's the first matter of prayer. The second matter of prayer, as we move to this Our Father's prayer, we see here, verse number 10. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second aspect of prayer, when we've already adored our God, we've already put him on his rightful place and throne, is that we are to submit our will to his will. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Listen, prayer is asking God to do his will, not mine. Somebody didn't get that. So let me say it again. Prayer is asking God to do his will, not mine. Effectively, when you think of prayer, it is asking God to do what he has promised to do through Christ. So when we come to prayer, it's not so much about telling God anything. You know, some of us, we come to prayer and we are telling God all this stuff. It more has to do with asking God as opposed to telling God. Humility. In a humble spirit, we say, Lord, I now submit my will to your will. Lord, let your will be done in my life, on earth, as your will is being done every day in heaven. We see a perfect example of this in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you turn with me, Matthew 26, look at verse number 39. If the Son of God and God the Son submitted to his Father's will, what about us? In Matthew 26, verse number 39, Jesus is praying here. Matthew 26, 39, and it says, and he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this is Jesus praying, if it be possible, what? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As thou will. Jesus said, Lord, this would be my preference. In the flesh, he says that. But Lord, I want your will to be done, not my will. Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. How much more so that you and I are to do that? But you see, we pray oftentimes when we come to prayer, we don't have our mind made up. Amen? Lord, I want a healing. And that's the only answer you want. You want a healing. Lord, I want financial blessings. And that's the only answer you want. I want financial blessings. But God can see around corners. You and I can't. God knows that if he blesses you with all that money you want, you're going to ruin your life. But you can't see that. But all that you want, God just bless me with money. Lord, if I could only have been in this relationship, if you could only make that young man to like me. God just put it on his heart to like me now. That's the only thing you care about. You wouldn't even come to God and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, yes, I like this young man. He's a Christian young man, and if it be your will, let it be. But if it's not, I don't want it. You see, folks, you and I, we got to get to the place in our life where we understand that the sweet will of God is better than what we want. Because you're not smarter than God. Neither am I. We're not smarter than God. So it is a surrendering your will to God's will. That's the third thing, real fast. Back to our prayer. Look at what he says, verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the part we like, amen? This is the part of the prayer that we all... You know, when I was a little boy being taught this prayer, I never forget that part. Many things I forgot about the Our Father's prayer, but every night when I say it, you know, that I'll miss out thing, but Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I never forget that because it had to do with me. That's the part that had to do with me and getting stuff. This is the third aspect of the prayer. We ask. We make our petitions known. Give us this day our daily bread. God is not afraid for you to ask of him.
So we come to God and we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread.
As every day that he sends, understand, today is the day that he sent. He is the maker of the day and he's the sustainer of the day. He made the day and he's going to sustain us during this day. Let me show you a little secret. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, verse number 20. When we ask, Ephesians 3, 20. I have a wonderful passage of scripture here in Ephesians 3, 20. It gives us a glimpse of what God is able to do here. Ephesians chapter number 3, look at verse number 20 this morning, folks. It says, now unto him, Ephesians 3, 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we what? Ask or what? Think according to the power that worketh in us. That's an amazing verse. Because you know what this verse is teaching us? That God is able to do what you ask. Not only that, this verse is also teaching us God is able to do more than you ask. And also, God is able to do what you would never ask for as well. God is able to do what you ask. God is able to do more than you ask. And God is able to do what you would never ask. Ephesians 3:20. Some things we ask, he can do it. He can do more than you ask for. And yes, he can do things that you and I would never ask for. He can do it as well. More than you can ask or you can think. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, listen, if you have a son and your son asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? Matthew 7, 7 to 11. We don't have time. You look at it. Jesus said, listen, if you have a son and he asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? And the answer is no, right? That's your son. And he says, how much more you think I'm going to do for you? I want to do for you, people. We ask. And here's the thing about asking. You know, when you ask, the other day I got to the point in my life, I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for any more thing. Because, you know, the thought hit me. When you have come to the end of your rope, when there's nothing left for you to ask for, what do? You give thanks. You miss that. Somebody just missed that. When there is nothing more for you to ask for, what do? You give thanks. Give thanks. Because you max out. You feel, from an early perspective, you feel like, man, God, you're so good. God, you're so, look at what you've done for me. You're so good. Oh, I'm not going to ask for any more. I'll be greedy if I do. God, you're so good. That's from the earthly, but God is up there. He says, no, son, I want to do more. I want to do more, son. You keep asking. I want to do more. From the earth perspective, you say, Lord, I can't. You're so good. And then you burst out in thanksgiving. Because when you can, when there's nothing more to ask for, you give thanks. You give thanks. And heaven says, no, keep asking. It's okay. That's the kind of love I have. Folks, understand, when we pray, remember three things. I'm almost done. When we pray, remember three things. The love of God that wants the best for us. Always remember that. Also understand the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. Wisdom, when you think about the wisdom of God, that simply means two things, you know. Wisdom of God means that God knows everything that is actual and that which is possible. That's the wisdom of God. God knows everything that is actual and that which is possible. So trust the wisdom of God when you pray. If God says no, some days God says no. Some days God says slow. Other days he says, just grow. Just grow. No, slow, grow. I want you to grow. The wisdom of God that knows what's best for us, and also remember the power of God that can accomplish it. Remember those three things, my friends. And lastly, I'll give you the last aspect of the Our Father's Prayer, as we see here. Look at verses 12 and 13, then I'm done. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You acknowledge forgiveness. You acknowledge forgiveness in your prayer. God has forgiven you from your sins.
We are to forgive others of their sins. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about there's no temptation taketh you that is which is common among men, but God is such a faithful God, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation you will make a way of escape. James 1:13 talks about the fact that God does not tempt us. God tempts no man. God tests us. The devil brings temptation into our life to get us to fall. God brings allowed testing into our life to strengthen us. Folks, listen. Acknowledge forgiveness. A man was speaking to John Wesley one day, and the man said to John Wesley, "I will never forgive." Said that to the famous preacher John Wesley. With that, John Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." You have that mindset you would never forgive? Well, I hope you never sin. We are most like beasts when we fight, but we are most like God when we forgive. My friend, this morning as I close, I want us to understand that prayer is such an important matter. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray. Sometimes we can become too visible. There are times we can become so vocal. And there are times we can just vain and empty words carries no meaning. But God expects us when we pray to adore him. He expects us when we pray, yes, to ask. He expects that we would ask and we would submit our will to his will and we'd acknowledge forgiveness and we'll give thanks and all that. God expects that. Prayer is a very, very important matter and we ought to get it right. And oftentimes our prayer not answered because we our head is simply not in the right direction. The story was told, it says a woman was in labor with her first baby. And those of you mothers, you know how that could be. This lady, she was in labor with her first baby and she was experiencing much pain and anguish. Of course, this is natural for labor. The problem was that the pain wasn't producing a delivery. The idea is that the more the pain comes and the closer the distance between the pain, the closer you are to delivery. But this woman was experiencing pain, increased pain, with no birth. She's in tremendous pain, but the baby is nowhere to be seen. A lot of pain, but no deliverance. The doctor, it says, came in to examine the situation and told the woman and her husband that the baby's head was in the wrong position. You see, the baby's head was pointed up. Delivery of a baby is always easier when the head is facing down. With the baby's head in the wrong position, there is a lot of pain with no delivery. Many Christians today are experiencing lots of pain with no delivery. Because we're not seeing a birth. Nothing is coming to fruition, my friends. We're not seeing new life, my friends. We're not seeing a change because we're in a lot of pain. Perhaps could it be that our heads are in the wrong position? It could very well be that. You might be here this morning. Again, I spoke on the matter of prayer. And it could be that you're a Christian and you just need to be informed about how to pray. But you could be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as I close. I want to remind you that bondage to sin, my friends, came by birth. But deliverance from this sin came by death. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And you can come this morning, you can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you too can pray our Father because it's personal to you. Because if you're just praying our Father, he's not really your Father. Because you don't have a relationship with him. This morning you can come and have that relationship with the God of the universe who created you. Oh, how he would love for you to come this morning and surrender your will to his will. It is God's will that no one should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Would you come this morning? We're going to say a prayer. And then we're going to have a time of invitation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Lord, your God and your God alone. Have your fullest way, O God. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for being a good God. Speak to hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.